I was going to stand down in front. I took off my coat. I hope that's okay. It's really warm in here, and I noticed most of you don't have a jacket on, so I trust I'm safe with that. And Cynthia said, do you want a music stand? And I said, yeah, I'll stand on there. And then I thought, you know, I rarely get to preach in front of a big wooden pulpit, so I'm going to stand in front of that big wooden pulpit tonight and maybe feel like a real preacher tonight. It's good to be here, and I mean that. Thank you for inviting me back. In many ways, this church kind of feels like home, kind of feels like the church I grew up in Wisconsin. And this church, we've got a history here, as Henry said. You guys were with us in the beginning with church planting, and we participated in different events across the classes. I've been here a number of times and preached. Some of you we know from the conference grounds, and it's wonderful to come back. I got here a little early, and that was a blessing too. They said, we're glad you're here early. I guess sometimes that doesn't happen. Recently, you had a pastor who called at 25 minutes to the hour and was sick, and you had to cover that. And somebody else was 5 minutes before, and you'd wondered if they were going to show up. But I had the most wonderful conversation with some of the guys in back of church. I mean, hey, we took a whole travelogue all the way through Arizona before I ever got to the front of church. That was wonderful. So thank you for that. It is good to be here tonight. And I just want to share with you a message. I'm going to call it a teaching sermon, whatever you want to call it. But I'm going to look at one of the parables with you. And it's probably one of the most familiar parables, maybe a favorite of some of you. And I don't know how often Pastor Roger or others have preached this parables here, series on parables, but one of the things they told me 20 years ago in seminary was that the parables are often the most difficult sermons to preach on, because the parables, they're so rich in their meaning. And you could, if by the end of the night, if I asked 10 of you what you're going to walk away with, each of you would walk away with probably something different. Every pastor preaches a parable somewhat different. There's a lot in the parables, and there's a lot of different meanings, right? You have to understand a parable within its context to understand what Jesus was getting at, but then bring that over to us. And if you do any type of study, maybe some of you have on parables, you'll find that as many commentators right on the parables, there's as many different interpretations or lessons that can be taken from them. When we think of parables, many of us grew up understanding parables to be these earthly stories with heavenly meanings. In Matthew, Matthew says Jesus' words were that Jesus often spoke in parables. Yeah, they're earthly stories with heavenly meaning. They are stories. Some different translations of Scripture refer to them as illustrations, but the intent of a parable in Jesus' day, and for us today, in Jesus' day, many of the parables were spoken to the Pharisees. The parables were spoken to the religious people as well as followers, but the religious people of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were all about dotting the I's and crossing the T's, making sure they did everything right. It was all about keeping the letter of the law. And what Jesus would do when he would tell them these stories is he would put them in the story as he was telling it, but he wouldn't tell them it's about them. But midway into the story, they were nailed. He nailed them. They knew the story was about them, and it pierced to the heart, because what Jesus was saying is, you got it wrong. This is what you think, but this is how it has to be lived. His stories penetrated the heart and captured them, and they knew they were caught. The challenge today is to bring that over into our context today, and what does that mean? Again, many of you may take different interpretations from this, but if you look at the different parables in the Bible, and I challenge you sometime to do your own study on the parables, they're fascinating. They really are fascinating. Get yourself a good commentary and look at the parables, but they're broken into four different categories. They're broken into parables about the good news. They're parables about living, how to live your life of faith. They're parables about the kingdom of heaven. And then there's parables about judgment in the future. And what Jesus did is he captured all of these ways to live and pointed out the difference with an extreme amount of grace. I say that because we just sang Amazing Grace. Jesus pointed things out to them without necessarily accusing them. They accused themselves. His stories found them guilty. They knew they were convicted and guilty. He didn't necessarily have to tell them. And one of the things you're going to hear me say in a minute is Jesus didn't refer to people as sinners. He referred to them as lost. Jesus was very gracious in the parables for how he approached people. And I think there's a lesson in there for us as well. Let's pray and then let's look at this parable. Father, again, we thank you for your word, written so long ago, but so relevant and applicable for us today. Lord, this parable is about relationships. It's about relationships with each other, maybe our families, our coworkers, our relationship with you. So, Lord, I pray that each person here would hear from you tonight, that they would take away whatever you need them to hear, that it wouldn't come from me, that I would get out of the way, that my words would speak little, but that you would speak loudly to each of us tonight. So just ask a blessing on your word as we look at it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The parable is the parable of the lost son. Some people call it the parable of the prodigal son. Some people call it the parable of the bitter brother. Some people call it the parable of one sad cow. If you're unfamiliar with that, you'll pick up on that in a minute. Let's look at it from Luke 15, starting in verse 11. It says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me a share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything there, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and I'm here starving to death? I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, What's going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. The older brother answered to his father, said, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered away your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and has been found. That's as far as we'll read. I want to look at each person in that story. I want to look at the father, the prodigal son, the brother, and then I want to look at us. But first I want to look at the culture. And I mentioned, we were talking right before the service, and I said, whenever you look at Scripture, and you probably hear this from Pastor Raj all the time too, you can't look at Scripture without looking at context. Text without context is pretext. You got to look at the context to understand what's going on here. And if you look at this parable and this son, we'll take the son in the first part, who comes to his father and says, Dad, give me my part of the inheritance. That was so countercultural, it would not happen. To do that in the day would be like one of our kids coming up saying to his dad, I wish you were dead. Just give me everything I'm going to inherit later. I wish you were dead and gone. I want it all now. That's basically what he did. He was going to his dad and said, give it to me now. I want it now so I can take off and do what I want. What kind of father does that? Probably pretty rare, right? In Jewish culture, it wouldn't have happened. But this father gives the money to his son, and the son could take off with it and do what he wanted. Can you imagine dad standing there saying, here you go. Now, they must have had some money, some property. They've got calves, and they had robes, and they had sandals and rings, and they had servants. They're probably a pretty wealthy person. He was probably in line to get a pretty good chunk of change one day. The father's standing there, here you go. Take off with it. So the son takes off, right? Free will. You see free will in there, how God allows people to do things? So he goes to a distant land, it says. Well, if you look at that, what does a distant land mean? Did he really travel geographically? Some commentators say, you know what, that distant land may not have been that distant. He probably could have found what he wanted not too far by, because this place obviously was a family with money and means and maybe had some kind of business. They were maybe connected to a city somewhere. So maybe the distant land was this son took off and was distant from God. He distanced himself from a relationship with his father and perhaps a relationship with God in a Jewish culture. He takes off to a distant land, not necessarily geographical, but positions himself differently. And what does he do with the money? He blew it. Did dad stop him? No. He blew it. It says he blew it on wild living. Later on in the text, it says he spent it on prostitutes, wine, women, and song. We don't have all the details, but he blew it on some pretty worldly things and made some pretty poor decisions. Now he's stuck out there wherever he is. Maybe it's geographical. Maybe it's another farm because he's feeding pigs. But he's hungry. There's a famine in the land. He has no food. He has no job. He has no money. And he realizes this life that he wanted, this dream life that he wanted, is a nightmare. It's not anything like he thought it was going to be. But yet his dad let him have it to experience it. And now the guy's living in a mess, literally a pig slop. His dream is a nightmare. So he hires himself out to a pig farmer. Well, what's his job? To feed the pigs. What did he have at home? What does he have now? Food and family, famine, and feeding pigs. Nobody gives him anything. He's hungry. He's at the bottom of his own pit, if you will. Pig food sounds good to him. How many of you had pig food for supper? How many think pig food would sound good? I'd rather have it after the pig ate it and was butchered, right? But when pig food sounds good, something's wrong. And it says he comes to his senses. When pig food sounds delicious, he comes to his senses and he wants to go home. He thinks of home, back to dad, where even the help, it says, had plenty of food. So he makes the decision to go home to his dad. He wants to go home and tell his father how much he sinned, how he blew things, the mistakes he's made. You can picture that, right? He wants to go home and be accepted by his dad. There's probably some fear because what's his dad going to say? Hey, you made your bed. You lay in it, right? You made your choices. I gave you one. Now you're going to come back? There's probably some fear and some trepidation in this person's soul, if you will. But yet he wants to go home because he knew he had it good back at home. So he makes a decision to go home. And he's going to go home and he's going to tell his dad, hey, look, I'm not even, he wants to confess his sin, but he says, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Can you just imagine how low he feels? How sunk he is? He wants to go home and say this to his dad, but the father sees him in the distance. He sees the son coming home. And the son is prepared to give a speech. And if you can picture this, the father doesn't just stand there. The father starts running to him. The father starts running to him. And dad's like, stop. Don't explain anything. I know the story. Don't even explain it. And he puts his arm around him and kisses him. What an amazing grace. What a story of forgiveness. The dad kisses him and says, welcome home. Come on back home. And can you picture the two of them walking back to the farm or whatever? And they get back and dad says to the servants, hey, go get the robe. Now, I don't know what the robe was like, but you know in Bible times they had some pretty fancy robes, right? A coat of many colors, and the priest wore robes, the wealthy wore robes, the Jewish people wore robes. I know at one time in my church they suggested that I wear a robe, and I said, no, I'd look like a penguin up there. I don't look good in a robe, but in Bible days they wore robes, right? So he said, go get the robes, get the sandal, go get a ring. We want to make sure he knows he's welcome back home. We're going to give him the best of the best. We're going to give him a robe. We're going to give him a ring. We're going to give him beautiful sandals. And go get the fattened calf. Go get the county fair prize calf and kill it because we're going to have a feast. There's a celebration here. There's a huge celebration. Why? He says, because the lost has been found. The lost has been found and he's back home. If you look at the parable, it's the third in a series of parables in that text or in that chapter. The first is the lost sheep. The second is the lost coin. And the third is the lost soul, the lost son. There's a progression and there's a celebration. The greater the value when it comes back, the greater the celebration. So they're back in the house. He's got the robe, he's got the ring, he's got the sandals. The feast is being prepared. You got the fattened calf ready to go. And there's a brother. There's a brother who's angry. And the brother is going to his dad and saying, I can't believe this. I can't believe you gave to that brother of mine his inheritance and he blew it. And now you welcome him back. You give him all of this. You never as much as gave me a goat or threw a party for me and my friends. Do you see the tension in the family? Where's the justice? Where's the justice? What if that happened to you? Where's the justice in it? And the dad just simply looks at the son and says, hey, look, everything I have for you, you had before and you still have it. You never lost it. He says, but the one who lost it and went away came home. We've got to celebrate. We've got to celebrate. There is so much grace in this text. He says, your brother was dead, but he's alive. He's dead, but he's alive. When I look at this story, I could probably come back and do a number of messages and do a message on each one of these. But there's some key things, I think, in this parable that I want to share tonight. And the first one is this, is that sometimes desperation or hardship is a gift. Sometimes desperation and hardship is a gift. It is so hard to let some people make poor choices, isn't it? We see them making poor choices sometimes. Maybe it's your own, I mean, I'm just being honest, maybe it's your own kids. Maybe it's a niece or a nephew or a coworker. Sometimes it's a spouse in marriages, right? Sometimes people just make choices. They want it their way. And they make choices, and it's so hard not to stop them. I was with somebody this week who just grieves the choices their son is making because their son is just keeping sinking lower and lower and lower. And the parent wants to lose hope. Sometimes hitting bottom is a gift. Sometimes desperation is a gift. If the father would have stopped, who knows what the son would have done? Maybe there would have been continual tension. Maybe the son would have never got it right. But by leaving and the father allowing the son to hit bottom, it's then when the son came to the senses. And haven't you seen that with drug addicts, gambling addicts, alcoholism, on and on. Sometimes hitting bottom, and don't misunderstand me, sometimes hitting bottom is what has to happen, and it's a gift. Because sometimes hitting bottom makes a person come to their senses. And when they sit back and they look at what they could have, it's like, you know what? I messed up. And in this story, the dad is a dad of grace. The dad doesn't hold it against him. And isn't that what God does to us? When I think of Easter, my Bible in Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's our sins, our little messes, our big messes, that put him there. Where are you there? And God is a God of grace. It's a God who comes running to meet us and says, welcome back. Right? Welcome back. And for the people who maybe haven't come back, for that prodigal, let's say, or for that lost son, let's not call him a sinner even though they're sinning, but for that prodigal, God is ready to welcome them back when they come to their senses. What am I saying? Don't ever lose hope when somebody's about to hit bottom. You know them. You know who they are. Don't ever lose hope. Don't ever give up. Don't necessarily have to give in, but don't ever give up. Because sometimes desperation is a gift. The second thing is, in the story, it talks about the son going to a distant land. No matter where we go or somebody else goes, God is there. We are never distant from God, are we? We are never distant from God. Again, I think back to Easter, when I think of Good Friday, when I think of Jesus' death, when I think of the temple curtain, how it tore from top to bottom. The Holy of Holies no longer could contain Jesus because the temple curtain was rent, it says in some translations, and the presence of God spilled out everywhere. Nobody had to go into the Holy of Holies anymore on just those couple times a year to be in the presence of God. The presence of God was with everybody, everywhere, all the time. We believe that as Reformed people. There is no distant land from God. God doesn't distance himself from us or others. Others or we distance ourselves from God. But the fact is, God is still there. God had that entire situation of the prodigal son. He had a plan to bring him back. Can we trust God that God's got plans when we don't understand them? That's one of the things in this story. We don't understand God's ways. We don't always like God's ways. I don't always like God's ways. I don't like what's happening in our denomination right now, if I can be honest. But somehow God's got this, if we're faithful. God's got all of our problems if we're faithful. We talk about the kingdom of heaven. Many of the parables are about the kingdom of heaven. I said that's the fourth category of parables. The kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, right? There's the kingdom now, there's the kingdom later, the already but not yet. If we are faithful, we will experience the kingdom now, his presence now. But all of our problems may not be gone. All of our problems may not be solved. But we know that in eternity, thy kingdom come, God's got a much better plan. He works all things for the good. Distant lands are never distant from God. And the third thing is this. Bitterness is often blindness. The brother didn't see the full picture, did he? The brother was bitter. He would have probably liked to have some of the money and had some of the fun his brother had too, but did his brother really have fun? He was bitter. He was angry. He didn't want his dad to welcome him back. Sometimes I wonder if we have spiritual blindness, and I'm just being honest. Sometimes we look at people, we look at things, myself included, I'm just as guilty, maybe more guilty. And we look at people and we peg them, we label them. And we don't know what God's doing with them. We write them off. We write them off. They're God's children too. red and yellow, black and white. They're precious in his sight. Sometimes there's prejudices. We like people to do things different. Bitterness can often be blindness because, as you see in the story of the prodigal son, the brother was blind to what God was doing. The brother was blind to what the dad was doing. The brother was thinking about himself and wanted it his way. And the reality is the brother missed out on the blessings of the banquet. The brother wasn't part of the celebration. The brother stayed bitter and stayed away. I think there's a lesson in there for us that we just don't often understand God's ways. And we have to be careful. Jesus came to heal the blind. And sometimes that's just not visually blind. It's spiritually blind, culturally blind. And I hope you can agree with me on that. Where do we go with this? What's the question for us? How do we bring this thing home here tonight? Where do you find yourself in the story? Maybe the distant son, or maybe you have a distant son or daughter. They know what God wants, or you know what God wants, but you want it your way. I know most of you know my story. I wanted it my way too, and that wasn't Burger King. I wanted it my way too. I wanted to stay in the business world, but I was miserable until God got a hold of me and took me to the bottom, and I surrendered. Ministry's not an easy road either. But I wonder what would happen if I wouldn't have done it. Would I be happy? See, God didn't call us to be happy. God calls us to be holy. What is God calling you to? I don't care whether you're, I do care. It doesn't matter whether you're 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 or 90. I have a lady in my church that's going to be 98 next month. She just fell and broke her hip, but she's up and walking and she's bound and determined to make 100. What does God want with you? God's not done with us. If we practice and we believe what we say, this whole process of sanctification, this lifelong process of becoming more and more like God, it comes in phases and stages, doesn't it? And our world is changing so much, so fast. And I look at it and say, what does God want from the church? What does God want from me? Just because I'm here now doesn't mean that that's what he necessarily has planned for me. What is his plan for me? What do I do with the years I have left? I think we all have to ask ourselves that. I think God is calling Christians in the church to some incredibly huge responsibilities right now because the world doesn't know him. Do they? The light seems to get darker and darker, but I told you don't lose hope because the hope is in the church. The hope is in us. We're the church. Maybe you know what God wants, like the distant son, but you're just afraid to do it. Don't wait is what I'm saying. Don't go to a foreign land and have it your way. If God's calling you to it, do it. Maybe you're the father or the mother and you're waiting for the prodigal to come home. And I know that's hard. I know that in my church there are parents and children who don't speak to each other. And I grieve that. I grieve that when it's Mother's Day and Father's Day and when there's holiday celebrations. I was in a home before Christmas and somebody said to me, what are you doing for Christmas? And I said, all the kids are coming over. We had one big sleepover and the man started crying. And he said, I wished I had that, but some of my kids won't talk to me. I don't know what God's doing with that. But don't give up hope. If that's you, don't give up hope. The prodigal came home when he came to his senses. His destitution was his biggest blessing. Don't give up hope. And when they come home or when they want to talk, come running. They don't need to tell you their story. The story says he hugged them and kissed them and welcomed them home and threw a feast. Don't look at bygones as bad as they hurt. Celebrate the future. You with me? It's hard, but that's love. That's love. I know pastors get hurt too. There have been people who hurt us. I'm sure there's people who hurt Pastor Raj. There's people who hurt. People hurt people. Hurting people hurt people. But keep working on it. Don't give up. We have this ministry of reconciliation. I know I'm probably preaching way too long. I don't know where that clock went. Is it there? I'm going to finish anyway. Maybe you're the father or mother that's waiting. Keep waiting and don't give up hope. Don't be like the bitter brother. Because bitterness eats away at the heart. Anger and bitterness just festers, doesn't it? It just sort of festers. It keeps you up at night and it just kind of grows like a cancer. Don't be the bitter brother, because when you're the bitter brother, you miss out on the blessings. Forgive when you have to forgive. If you look at the story, the parable, what the story is honestly, it's really about a heart issue, isn't it? It's really about a heart issue. How we love God, how we love others. And didn't Jesus say in Matthew 22 to the Pharisees, when they asked him what's the most important law of all, Jesus is like, guys, you don't get it. You want to dot the I's, you want to cross the T's, you want to keep all the letters, you want to write all these rules, you want to wear your robes, you want to do everything right in the temple. Jesus says, He says, this is the most important. Love God, love others. And that's what this parable is really demonstrating to us. It's a picture of God's love when we stray, and it's also a picture of how we are to love the people who have strayed or hurt us. It's a story of the heart. Jesus wants our hearts. Hearts that understand, hearts that are patient, hearts that forgive, and hearts that aren't bent on having it our way, but doing things Jesus' way. I don't know your story, but I do know this. You all have a story. Everybody has a story about somebody. Jesus knows your story. You don't have to tell him your story. What he wants from us is our hearts, a hearts that love him, and a hearts that love others. That's our challenge. In a world where love is badly needed, he chooses us to live that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word to us tonight. We all have hurts. We all have people who've hurt us. We live in a world that's less than right. And Lord, again tonight, I pray that these words are not discouraging, but encouraging. Lord, your word pierces our hearts too, just like it did the Pharisees. We see things from our ways, but that's just a world view. That's a surface view. You look from heaven and you have a heavenly view, a heavenly picture. You've got a plan and we're just part of that plan. So just give us grace. Grace to be tolerant with each other, patient, that we don't push things, but that we just wait on you. Lord, help us to repair relationships. Help us to not be bitter. Help us to not be angry. Help us to live that amazing grace that we just sang. Lord, we know we can't do it on our own, but we have the promise that we can do all things through you who gives us strength. So give us hope for that future. Give us strength for that future and grace to face each new day, knowing that you are with us and for us. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen.